Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of James. Please turn to James chapter 1. In a couple of moments, I will read verses 2 and 3. My title this morning is this: We Are People of Faith. I searched for actually most of the last 2 weeks, but especially the last 4 or 5 days, to find a better way to say that. Something was catchy, and you know, some pastors, preachers, I don't know, Pastor Justin just has a great way of coming up with these titles that have a ring to them somehow. And this is the best I could come up with, because this is what it is. We are. It's what we are. It's something, you know, many times when you're meeting with someone for the first time, you get talking, conversation back and forth, you ask them, well, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Who are you? Kind of thing. And so many times we identify our existence with our vocation. Well, I am a pastor, or I am an office worker, or I am a bricklayer. No, wait a minute. We are. That's what we do. And what we are affects what we do for sure. Does that make sense? In fact, I made the decision something last day or so. I've been thinking about this quite a bit because I've been mentoring another man and talking about these very issues. And I think for now, when people ask me, what am I? I think my first answer is going to be, I am a people person. Now, I work that out through many different ways, but at the end of the day, I'm amazed by people. They scare me. They entertain me. They excite me. They disappoint me. They encourage me. And people are really amazing if you haven't discovered that yet. Yeah. Amen or oh me, because you're one of them. What are we? What in the essence of our very being? And one of the core foundations of what you are, we are a people of faith. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been discussing this cycle of fear. Fear that leads to stress, and often is a result of stress. Stress that becomes anxiety, and then doubt, and then insecurity. All these things are fear-based. And I recognized, I guess talking with someone over the last couple of days, that I haven't really addressed the issue of depression. We've talked a lot about anxiety, but not depression. And they're fundamentally different, of course. But I want to suggest, and this is a little simplistic, but it's still basically true, that at the core, they still have many of the same causes and many of the same results, and therefore many of the same cures, if you will. And that's what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks in particular. These have been messages of hope. We see the problem. It's not too hard to find the problem. Sometimes we have to live with the problem in our own lives. But there is hope, and that hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just summarize. Whatever it is that you've dealt with or you find someone around you dealing with, here are the points we've made the last couple weeks. Number one, God gives us a sound mind. First is rather 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's an amazing word in the Greek. Actually, it's only used one time, this one single time in the Bible. And it's not a noun, it's a verb. It speaks of our way of thinking, our worldview, our mindset. And God doesn't want us to be crazy. It happened just again a couple of days ago. I forget where it was now. And there was this chattering going on, this noise going on. And I thought, oh, I know what it was. I was going down the highway out here, and I had my window down. It was one of those, I've been working in the house the other day, and it was all sweating, all that. And I saw the fire engine coming, and just as he got right beside my window, he let that thing roar. That's going to drive me crazy. Wait. I don't even want to think that. Can you say amen? I'm not going crazy. I've probably been there 4 or 5 times already, but listen, this is the gift of God. He does not give us fear. He gives us one of the definitions was radically moderate mind. There's a wonderful conundrum for you. You can do it, search that out. Number two, God gives us peace. God keeps in perfect peace him whose mind, again, it's the same basic contents here. It's the attitude part of your mind that is fixed on him. Because he trusts him. God's calling us to trust him, to fix our minds on him. And then number three, God provides a way of escape. We all face temptations. And the promise of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is this: God will not let you be tempted or tested above that which you are able. He knows how much you can bear. He knows you can bear more than he can, she than her. And different tests have different effects on each one of us. He knows you so much better than you even know yourself. He knows how much you can bear and will always provide a way of escape. And then last week we talked about transformed thinking. God's gift to us is a new way, a new attitude, a new mindset, a new way of thinking. He calls us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind, set your thinking, your thoughts on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We dwelt on that in some detail. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me come to today now, our text for this morning. I asked you to open a moment ago. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And here's a challenging verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And here's the big idea. The big idea is this. Faith is a difference maker. It makes a difference in whatever kind. We'll talk about different kinds of faith in a couple of moments. But whatever kind of faith we're walking in, it makes a difference in our lives. And that difference maker, faith, is a spiritual resource. It's right there available for us when we're in testing times. And the neat thing is it grows as it's stretched. It's kind of like a muscle. When you use those muscles, they hurt. Especially if you haven't used a particular muscle for a long time, you start exercising those muscles, you pay the price. Often it's 2 days later, isn't it, you really pay that price. Faith's like that. When it's stretched, it actually is good for it. It's not fun, but it's necessary. And that's why James says, man, James, you make it hard for me, but it's the truth. Consider it what kind of joy? Pure joy. Whenever you face many trials of many kinds. Whew, are you kidding me? Count that joy? Yes. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, we'll just review quickly our cures. We talked about the problem the first 2 weeks. The last 3 weeks, we talked about how do we deal with this. Someone suggested this morning I was getting stressed over something. He said, I thought the pastor said not to get stressed. No, that's not what I said. Stress is part of life. Amen or oh me. It's the truth. You can't avoid stress. The issue is, how do we deal with stress? How do we stop it from becoming that cycle of anxiety and depression and doubt and insecurity? And here's some of the ideas. Number one, survive the first wave. Many times that initial thrust of stress just feels like a wave beating down on us. And I gave you some ideas of how to break the loop. Don't sit and stew and just kind of let that thing build and build, because it will build. It has its own power many times. And learn to say the right things to yourself in the process. And including, I'm not going to say I'm going crazy, even if I'm just joking. I'm going to say I have life. I have peace in Jesus. Amen. Number two, recreate. We talked about the principle of Sabbath. Again, this is not a legalistic issue. This is a principle issue. You were created. You were made. It's in the construction manual for you that it's good to work. It's necessary to work 6 days a week. It's healthy to work, to be busy, active, making your living, doing things around the house, doing the grocery shopping, all that stuff we have to do. But one day a week it's in your design, in your mechanism, was made for rest. And there are many ways we talked about doing that. I want to reiterate the value of recreation. I live out towards the Boonesboro area, not too far from Greenbrier State Park, and I'm intrigued over the last couple of months how busy that place has become almost every weekend. They've literally got it closed first thing in the morning because it's overflowing with people. And I think that's pretty cool. We are blessed, my point is, with a number of state and county parks in our area. They're great places to go and find a quiet spot. And probably not on the weekend, but one of those special evenings or take some time on Saturday morning, try to find that quiet place to recreate, and enjoy the presence of God. Then number three, last week we dwelt in particular on this idea of our thinking. Choose to take charge of your thought. You're the only one in the planet, you're the only one in the universe that has the ability to decide what you're going to think. You're always thinking. And again, it's part of our design mechanism. But what do we do with that? You choose. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Life flows out of your thinking, your mind, your heart. And that demands prioritization. I made this statement. Getting stressed and anxious over tomorrow's problem robs you of the energy needed to work through today's challenge. So simple, but so true. If I'm worrying about tomorrow, now that we talked about something, we brought some of the issues of what is planning and why is planning necessary and when is it proper to plan and what's a healthy diversion, when do diversions become distractions and even habits. But the bottom line is this: we need to make sure we're taking care of today's problems today, lest they be carried over tomorrow. And in the process, resist speculation and vain imaginations. I appreciated Christy said she opened our call to worship. She talked about how she'd unplugged or disconnected from the news cycle over the last couple months. And Christy, I hear exactly what you're saying. It's all negativity. I mean, there are these rare exceptions, and they're usually pretty boring. I mean, that's kind of the way it feels, isn't it? You get all wound up with the anxiousness of the news, and then they give you some good news. You think, well, why did they tell us that for? Well, because it's good news. And the result is that we so much of what is called news today is really speculation. It's really analyzation. It's the result of this demand for a 24-hour news cycle. It used to be news was once in the evening, once in the morning, but now it's literally 24 hours where it's available for us on networks and internet, et cetera. And the result is so much of it's speculation, and it feeds that part of us. You know, imagination is an amazing gift. Each one of us are blessed with the ability to imagine, to make pictures in our head, to think, to dream, to have thoughts about the future. But that can also become a tremendous weight to carry around. So beware of imagination becoming that speculation and vain imaginations. Now, number four, let's go on to today. Number four, look beyond yourself to bless others. Look beyond yourself, and that should be true all of the time, but it's probably hardest when your insides are being beaten up, when you're twisted and torn by stress and anxiety, depression, whatever it is, that's the time when you want to turn into yourself. And that's exactly the opposite of what we should do. Here's what Philippians, this is a powerful passage. Write down Philippians 2, and I'm going to just read verses 3 through 5. The whole chapter is amazing. But verse 3 through 5, Philippians chapter 2 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Wow. I mean, that's kind of the golden rule all over it is, do unto others as you had them do unto. So he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I guess I put in my little brackets on my notes. I guess I want to begin to ask myself, whatever I'm doing, what motive is driving this? Am I doing this to be noticed by others, to be appreciated by others, to get a reward from others? What is my desire? What is my aim? To push someone else down so I can make space for myself? Or am I doing this to bless others, to encourage others, to strengthen others? Do nothing. That doesn't leave a whole lot of room, Paul. Come on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in vain conceit, but in humility, not because you're less than others. It's a choice to lower yourself because you desire to be a blessing to others, to be better than others. Verse 4, each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. What's going to benefit this situation? When I make this decision, when I take this course of action, is this serving me or is it serving others around me? And then verse number 5, your attitude should be the same as of Christ Jesus. Again, that word attitude is the verb form of mind. It could be translated as mind, your mind, your thinking. It's not the noun, the gray matter between your ears. It's the verb form. Amazing. What you do with your mind should be the same as Christ does. And Christ did and does put others first, bless others, reach out to minister others. It's a very simple principle. When I pay attention to others, I'm not paying attention to myself. Not too complicated, is it? I mean, we made this statement several times. Your brain was not made with the ability to think about two things at one time. What your brain does is switch back and forth between multiple things, and you can do more than one thing at a time, but that's because your brain has the ability to switch quickly from talking and walking. So I don't have to think about I'm walking and talking, but I got to think how far I walk or I'll be... but your brain really can only think about one thing. So if you're thinking about others, then you're no longer thinking about yourself. You've switched the focus. I want to ask you to consider this question. What is your circle of influence? Now, I'll define a circle of influence as the people you know or know you. This is what's interesting. Because sometimes they know you and you don't really know them. They know more about you than you know about them. Who are the people in your life with whom you have some level of influence? An influence would be defined as the ability to be a blessing to them, to change the way they're going, to have impact on how they're living their lives. And I would suggest that circle is an interesting word. It has probably a series of circles. And probably at the core of that circle, the place you have the most influence is probably the people you're closest to, your family members. Well, of course, now I'll have some people argue with that, and they'll say, I have no influence over my family members. I've heard some parents say that. I've heard some children say that. Are you kidding me? I have no influence over my parents. Well, you might be surprised, but it probably feels that way at times. But that's certainly, they're certainly a very important part of your circle of influence are family members, particularly if you're living in the same household still. But go beyond that now. Who else? Who would be the next level, the next concentric circle of that circle of influence? Give me some ideas. Where you work, your coworkers. That may well be even greater, or at least as great as your family, because you probably spend more time with some of your coworkers than you do your family members. Because that's what you're paid to do. It's not often a choice. It's just the way life works out. So certainly, you have a circle of influence. We had an interesting experience some years ago where a young couple visited the church and become very active in the church. Now they're part of our church because they saw on our website that one of their coworkers was one of our leaders. And went to the individual. Is that true? I want to go to your church. I'm looking for a church. You never know who you're influencing in that circle of work. Where you're spending so much of your time. We've often said, the life you live speaks so loud, I cannot hear a word you're saying. So there's a circle of influence. Then go beyond that. School. I mean, when you go to the grocery store, particularly if you go to the same store regularly, don't you find yourself often meeting some of the same people? Some of the same clerks? It's interesting how some really do remember, don't they? I've even had some even remember my name, not so much at the grocery store, but other places of business where I go on a regular basis. In fact, I make it a point. It's kind of one of my little goals in life. Places I go to regularly, one of them is the post office. We have a post office box because over the years we've traveled so much we didn't want mail just sitting in our mailbox, so I go there at least a couple times a week. I make it a point. I got an attitude. When I walk up to that teller, I'm going to make him or her smile whether they like it or not. And usually all I have to do is just look at them and look at my face and go, ah, ha, ha, ha. No, seriously. There are a lot of people working hard every day doing things they really don't get any joy from. There's not much fun in passing out stamps. Oh, hallelujah, I just gave you a stamp. Where's the money? But I have the ability in that circle of influence to bring some blessing, to bring some light, to bring some life. I told you a couple weeks ago about the experience I had just 2 weeks, or 3 weeks ago maybe now, one of the places of business here in town where I asked the teller, how are you today? And it ended up being a 10-minute conversation. Well, it wasn't a conversation because she was doing all the talking about how burned her life was, how desperate her life was, how no one appreciated her life, how she, now, you know, I've seen her actually at least twice since then. I don't think she remembers me at all. She seems like she's fine now. But that moment, do you get the point? That moment, I had a circle of influence there. And this is my question. What is your circle of influence and what are you doing with it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness, that's where light comes from, by the way. Light does not come from the sun. Now, this really sounds old school, doesn't it? But light was here before the sun was. Light was here before the moon was. That's really crazy, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says, and God says he put the sun and the moon in the heavens to make sense for us. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I suspect every one of us will at least once in this coming week have the opportunity to come in contact with someone in that circle of influence who needs life, who's struggling at that moment. Maybe they're not ready to chuck it all out and go crazy, but maybe at that very moment they're just struggling to make it through that day, and they need you to be that circle of light. And if you're walking around stressed and concentrating on yourself, how you're going to fix tomorrow's problems that aren't even here yet and probably won't get here until tomorrow, maybe when they get tomorrow I'll actually be very fixable. If you're caught up in that, you're missing opportunities to share light and life. And you all know, when you get to do that, it's fun. Speak life. And a disciple speaks life. Here's what the Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 9. James 3, 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Uh-oh, James is getting to meddling here a little bit, isn't he? Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Both fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same spring. It's kind of logical, isn't it? So I guess, again, I keep asking these questions. What is it that pushes your button, that tests you and takes you from that life-giving, loving person to a person who's pronouncing it says curses. And I mean, profanity, but evil things, nasty things. Is it when you're behind the wheel in the car? Watch this happen. Just, I guess it was yesterday. I was heading out to the Walmart area. There were a couple of those stores out there. And this guy come whipping around the corner and then wanted to get in front of me and back. And I guess in front of the car, in front of me, and smoke blowing and roaring loud. And then that car had to stop. And he had to stop real fast. And then he, as he drove by, I flipped the bird at him. And he was all bent out of shape. And I thought, ooh, I'm glad that wasn't me. And I wonder what's going on. I'm glad I wasn't the one that was the one getting the results of his anger. And I wonder, how would I have reacted? It's amazing how cars bring out the worstness sometimes, doesn't it? Man. And if it's not the car, where is it? Where is it that the worst deep down inside that comes rumbling out? And if I can find, if I can identify those key points, I can deal with them. No, I'm not going there. I'm going to bless. This mouth, this heart, this spirit, this mind was made to bless. Is that too fanatical? You mean I can't get mad anymore? No, please don't do that to yourself. Don't you realize that when you're getting angry at that driver, he's already gone? You're not actually hurting him at all. You're just tearing yourself up. The good man, chapter 6, verse 45 of Luke. Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. Good man, good things, good stuff. It's kind of an easy formula, isn't it? The good man brings good things out of the good stuff stored up in his heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I'm encouraging you, and if I say it, I've got to do it, don't I? I want to be known as a man of blessing. I want people, when they see me, to say, oh, here he comes again. They probably say that already about some of you. Uh-oh. What am I going to get in trouble with? It's interesting how, particularly if you're in any kind of leadership, the minute you pick up the phone or a minute you see something, well, what did I do? I don't want people to feel that way. Amen? I want people to feel like, here she comes. She's always got some blessing for me. And that's exactly what the Bible encourages us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. Whew, it's really tough, isn't it? That's what he's calling us. But with blessing. Repay evil with blessing. Repay insult with blessing. Because to this you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. When you bless others, you actually set up the opportunity then for this law of reciprocity kicks into. What you sow, you reap. It's part of the universe. When you bless others, even when they're not blessing you, it comes back as blessing. Oh, praise God. So that's number four. Number four is take your mind, your thoughts, you know, not just your attitude, but your very thoughts affect your attitude, and put them on blessing others. Take your mind off of yourself and be a blessing. With number five, this is the last one. And this one I really had it out of the places as I was working through this the last couple of weeks, and ended up number five because I think it really is the foundation of the whole thing. This is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. We live by faith. I read the text earlier. Consider it pure joy. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know, did you know, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's translated different things in other translations. It really means to be steadfast, to be constant, to endure it. When you're tested, it develops endurance. It makes you stronger. And it's true with your faith, as it is in many other areas of life. In this case, it's actually a noun. It's a quality, this perseverance, this endurance. It's not just something you do. It's something you are. It becomes part of what you are. It becomes second nature when you're tested, when you're being beaten. Your faith grows in the process. You become stronger. So it's a very simple formula: faith plus testing equals joy. It's not a natural formula, is it? It seems like it should be just the opposite, but this is what the Bible teaches us. I'm going to read, again, another couple of verses. Pastor Justin actually preached on this several months ago, and I found myself going back to it this last week and just mulling over it. I got a lot of scripture this morning, and I will say once again, the notes will be posted on our website with the audio of the message, so if you don't get all the verses this morning, they're all there waiting for you. But see if you can get what he's saying here. 1 Peter, I'll read verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 Peter Chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. You know, the part of the problem is it doesn't feel like a little while when you're in the middle of it. And And in comparison to our life, sometimes it isn't a little while. Sometimes it's weeks, it's months. But in comparison to eternity, how long we're going to live, those couple of weeks, those couple of months, even if it's a couple of years, are really pretty short time. So take heart. In this greatly rejoice, though now you're a little while, you've had to suffer grief and all sorts of trials. Verse 7, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. Much the same thing James said, isn't he? Peter's saying, when you're tested, your faith is like gold being purified by fire. Oh, it's going to be full of praise and glory as a result. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, here's the issue, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, I got to tell you, and as I meditate on that verse, I struggle to understand what, I struggle to agree with it. Because the reality is I don't see him. I know his presence. I've experienced his presence. It was wonderful this morning, but it's not like this natural world, is it? There's another whole world we don't see. And he says, if I believe in him, I'll be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And that certainly is true some of the time, but what about those stressful moments? Those moments of anxiety or doubt or fear or depression. Man, I don't feel any inexpressible joy then. And maybe, it just struck me, just for what it's worth. Maybe that's why it's inexpressible joy. Because we tend to evaluate joy by the natural. And apparently, there's another whole different commodity called inexpressible joy in the other realm, in the spiritual realm, that we're just tapping into when we allow our faith to be tested. See, the challenge is the world tells us, and it's more true now than ever, only believe what you see. What's the state motto? Was it Missouri? The show me state. Well, it could be the human motto. Certainly the Western model, our mindset is we've been educated for generations now. Only believe what you see, what can be tested, what can be diagnosed and taken apart and developed into a formula and put back together. Only believe what you see. And yet we know there's another whole realm that we can't see. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, Hebrews 11 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what cannot be seen. And it struck me this morning. In fact, I was riding in the car on the way in. The reality is, it's not hard to prove that there is an unseen world. It's really not hard to prove it. There's lots of evidence that the paranormal, or if you call it spiritual, then people kind of tend to kind of dismiss you. But if you give it kind of the world's terms, the paranormal or other terms like that, there's no question there's another something out there and around us all the time. And the majority of people, even younger people, even more so now than any people my age, believe in the other normal, the paranormal. That's what the challenge is. Here's my point. You can't access that paranormal without faith. It's easy to demonstrate that it's there, even though you can't see it. In fact, I'm considering a series on answering objections to deal with some of these very issues, because we're surrounded by this world of unbelief that beats our faith up. We'll come back to that maybe in the fall. But just take my word for it. It's not difficult to prove that wind exists, even though you can't see wind. You see the results of wind, so you know wind exists. And then we go down that path another time. My point is this, and I really believe this is biblical. Right back to Hebrews chapter 11, 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You know it's out there, but you can't access it. You can't get this benefit that comes from knowing and existing and walking in the supernatural without faith. Faith is the key that opens the door, allows you to walk from this natural into the supernatural and go back and forth as a part of your regular life. So faith is really pretty important, isn't it? So I'm holding a piece of paper in my hand. Anybody interested in having this piece of paper? First come, first serve. Nobody? I'm going to say it one more time. First come, first serve.
Serious?
I'm sorry. You should have come running next time, man. There you go. Wait a minute. I am going to give it to you, but I'm going to ask a couple questions first.
Okay.
So here, you can have it. You're not going to believe it. Why are you interested in that piece of paper?
It has value.
It does?
Yep.
Now, wait a minute, Sharon. That's a piece of paper. green. It's kind of dirty, in fact. Better wash your hands before you do anything else. It says, it's got a picture of Andrew Jackson on there. I'm sorry, first come. This is an object lesson. When you get opportunity, you better grab that opportunity. Or get good friends with Sharon, one or the other. I mean, you can't eat that piece of paper, can you?
No, but I can use it to eat.
How do you do that?
Go to a restaurant.
You scoop up things with it, is that?
No, go to a restaurant and exchange it.
And if you give that piece of paper to a restaurant owner, they're going to give you food.
Yep.
Why would they do that? Why would you do that? What's the basis of that?
Past experiences.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, and in fact, if this was the 40s or even earlier, you could have said that at one time that piece of paper was worth $20 in gold because it was backed by gold.
True.
And there's an interesting discussion as to why there's no longer a gold standard, and we won't go there now. Yeah. Great history. But really, that piece of paper is not worth a thing. Unless you have
faith.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Thank
faith.
You, Sharon.
Here, no.
No, it's yours. I'm not an Indian giver. See, she had to exercise some faith. I was going to give it to her, didn't she? I mean, the truth is, we operate in faith all of the time, every day. When was the last time you like to go to the shore, to the eastern shore, to cross the Bay Bridge? Do you have to exercise any faith when you get up on that top of that bridge? Man, I hope those guys knew what they were doing. And yeah, you know, you do it a couple times, it's not so bad, because you have, I mean, the whole monetary system, not just cash. This became very real to me when I was living in Zimbabwe and then later traveling back and forth to Zimbabwe, because they lost faith in their currency. They had already lost faith in their government, and as a result of that, they lost faith in their currency. It's kind of an interesting scenario there that you can talk about economically, but it really comes back to, and at one point, Zimbabwe had 1,000,000% inflation. I have, sitting at my desk at home, a $100 billion note. Let's say it's a 50. $50 billion. You don't know anyone that rich, do you? Of course, when I got it, it was worth 13 cents. Now it's worth nothing because people lost faith. We exercise faith all the time. We have faith that if we go to work tomorrow, work all week, that at the end of the week, we're going to get another bit of faith. They have faith in you. You're going to show up. You're going to have faith in them. They're going to put that deposit in your bank or give you the piece of paper. It's all faith. And we could go on. First responders, when we pick up the phone to call 911, we have faith that the first responder is going to come. I mean, there are many countries, I mean, literally places we've lived before, my wife and I lived before, where they will come and then negotiate. While your house is burning. It gives them a real leverage in the negotiation process, believe me. Well, what's it worth to you? We have faith that they're not going to come into the house and take things out of them with them when they leave. When the repairman comes, we have faith that they know what they're doing. And again, sometimes that's based on experience. We have faith in the physicians, that when they give us chemicals, that these chemicals are going to do more good than harm. It's interesting to watch these commercials these days, isn't it? All the caveats, the disclaimers they put on the end of the commercials. It's all about faith. Listen, if we can have faith in a piece of paper and the unseen properties that it has, we see it physically, but it's what's unseen that really counts. Does that make sense? How much more can we exercise this ability that God's given us, this wonderful ability to walk in, to live in, to breathe in this unseen world of faith that's around us? Let me suggest that faith is very different than optimism. I mean, I'm talking about spiritual faith. Because many things I've said in the last couple of weeks could be applied just to natural thinking. Any speaker, any motivational speaker, any counselor could say many of the things I'm saying, and they would work. What's different for us is, as people of faith, I'm talking about faith in God, faith in the reality of Christ living in us, forgiving us, washing us of our sins, bringing us into His presence, it's about relationship. Faith is our key to that supernatural world, which begins and ends in a personal relationship with an almighty God. I was having this discussion with one of the brothers last week, and he said, you know, it's kind of neat because my God has insider information. He knows the thing about the thing. He knows everything about everything. There's different ways of thinking about that. In the secular world, if you have insider information in the stock world, you're not allowed to use that. If you work in an office and you know because you work in that office that a certain stock's about ready to go through splitting, you're not allowed to go out and use that knowledge to go buy a bunch of stock. You can actually be, it's actually a crime to do so. Let's reverse that. Our God knows everything. Everything is going on in and before and around our lives. He anticipates. He looks forward. You have this wonderful blessing of faith to trust in God. The just shall live by faith. In fact, it's three times in the New Testament the Bible says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. My righteous one shall live by faith. And I don't believe it just means spiritual life. I get to go to heaven because I have faith. Praise God, I'm going to heaven right now. I'm not waiting until I die. Do you see what I'm saying? There's that spiritual realm that's available to me, right? The energy, the strength, the blessing that it brings to me that I can give to others. So I walk by faith, make decisions by faith. I anticipate by faith. I have the fruit of the Spirit by faith. Those amazing fruit, love, joy, peace. Don't pray for patience because you have it already. It's already yours by faith. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, yours. And so the call is then, the challenge is to feed your faith. If you want to walk above stress, above anxiety, above doubt and discouragement, depression, then we need to make sure we're feeding our faith today for the test we face tomorrow. The challenge is, of course, for too many of us, too much of the time, we get real spiritual when we're really in trouble. When things start going wrong, when the waves start crashing in, of course, it's always the right thing to fall forward, to fall on your face before God. Can you say amen? But the challenge is to make sure you're feeding yourself. Prepare. If we live by faith, if at the heart of the matter, this is an issue of faith, we need to be sure we're building up that faith so that when it's tested, it's already ready. It's prepared. You've got a resource to draw from of strength and faith and hope. Prayer. Interesting. I'm on a text cycle with several pastors here in town, and I get a text every morning from several of them. And it kind of goes around back and forth, and they all talk about how they're praying for each other. And I want to ask them, what does prayer mean to you anyway? Because I think today in our culture, prayer often means I thought about you just now. I'm praying for you. Really? I mean, did you actually talk to God about me? Or did you just think about me? Now, if you thought about me, that's good. I appreciate that. But I guess I'd rather not pretend that you prayed for me if you just thought about me and didn't really say anything to God. That doesn't mean you're going to get down on your knees. Oh, God, please touch so-and-so today. Please. That doesn't help. It doesn't hurt, rather. In fact, it helps me a lot sometimes to get on my knees and close my eyes because I'm not so distracted with everything else around me. But it doesn't actually make me any closer to God. Does that make sense? Prayer is talking to God. Paul says, I pray without... I'm always talking to God. And I don't believe that means it's all the time, but at any time, I talk to God. And that builds your faith when you're in communication with God. Interesting how you can even talk without words. Often when my wife and I are going on a trip together, we've been together, maybe in the car for an hour, hour and a half. Every once in a while, she'll look at me and say, honey, are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm fine. She said, you haven't said anything for about an hour now. Now, you know, that's actually possible. I can go an hour without talking. Ask her, she's your witness. You're not upset about anything, right? No, I'm not upset. And she'll reach over, she'll lay her hand on my knee, or I'll lay my hand on her shoulder. We're communicating even without talking. That's what prayer is about. Prayer is learning to communicate with God at any time. Prayer. Specific times of prayer set aside in our lives when we pray through the Lord's Prayer. Lately, I've been using that as one of my guidelines for prayer once again. And I'm having a hard time getting past the first couple of lines because they're so rich when I start talking about my Father who's in heaven. His name is holy. It's like, where else do I need to go from there? Let's just stay there for a while and talk about how holy he is, etc. Meditation. What are we filling our minds with? Meditation on Scripture. Dwelling on Scripture, memorizing Scripture so that we can meditate. These five verses I've given you the last 5 weeks would be great. And again, don't get bogged down with what translation and getting exactly the right words. Get the point. What is the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? You cannot be tested above that which you're able. God will give you a way of escape. Is that what it says? Not literally, not word for word, but that is what it says. Get that in your head. Get it ready for you as a resource to draw from. And then finally, worship. Feed your faith through worship, through giving God glory every time, every day, all the in the car, at the grocery store, wherever you are. Surround yourself with worship. I want to close with a little illustration that challenged me when I read it because it gives me a visual picture to draw from. Make sure you keep the high ground. If you want to walk in faith, be a woman of faith, a man of faith, you want to make sure you keep the high ground. And the story is good enough, and I want to make sure I get it right, so bear with me as I read it, okay? This is from the Civil War. Hoping to break the spirits of the North after repeated defeats, General Robert E. Lee marched his troops through the Shenandoah Valley and into Pennsylvania. I mean, right through this very area, you know that. July 1st, 1863, Lee's advanced troops collided with Brigadier John Buford's cavalry in the village of Gettysburg, some 82 miles almost due north of Washington, D.C. For 3 blistering days, the Confederate Army rammed against the center of the Union lines, which had secured the high ground, on Cemetery Ridge. On the left flank of the Union lines, an inexperienced former professor cum colonel named Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain took action that changed the course of the entire war. Seems like an overstatement until you read it and then you think about it a bit, but I think it's actually pretty true. Both Union and Confederate generals understood the key strategic location of Little Round Top, the high ground, in this colossal clash of warring Americans. Chamberlain was ordered not to yield the position at any cost. Lee sent trusted James General Longstreet and some of his furious warriors, the Alabamans, to collapse the left flank of the Union lines. Time after time, the Southerners whooped up their rebel yell and charged up the slope, only to be pushed back, defeated, turned back by Chamberlain and his tiny main regiment of 358 men. Forms change and pass, bodies disappear, but spirits linger to consecrate the ground for the vision place of souls, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. As the Alabamans prepared for another assault, word came to Colonel Chamberlain that most of his men were out of ammunition. Instead of retreating, Chamberlain courageously and unpredictably changed the nature of the battle and helped to turn the tide of the war. He ordered his men to fix bayonets as the Alabamans began their ascent between the trees, rocks, and bodies up the hill. The maniacs, Maine, they were from Maine, the maniacs charged down the hill and killed, captured, or swept the Alabamans off the hill and won the day. No ammunition. They just came down crazy, shouting, fix bayonets. Chamberlain went on to additional wartime heroism, leading remarkable attacks. Even while wounded throughout the Battle of the Petersburg campaign, Grant had him receive the Confederate surrender of arms and flags. He received the Medal of Honor for his leadership at Gettysburg. The Battle of Gettysburg, with almost 50,000 casualties among the Northern and Southern soldiers, is a testament to the importance of high ground and not yielding commitment to hold a line. Did you get it? And again, this is all in my notes. It'll all be on the website. You can read it again. True fact. High ground makes a difference. And I'm talking about spiritual high ground. Now let's shift from the natural high ground. Because even the very nature of war has changed so much these days. But spiritual war hasn't changed. You need to know where your high ground is. And let me encourage you. High ground, the spiritual high, is all about faith. Guarding your heart. Walking, being a woman of faith, a man of faith. Walk, living by faith and not by sight. That's spiritual high ground. I'm wrapping up with those couple of verses we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. Worship team, would you please join me? Praise the Lord. Number one, God gives us a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Number two, God gives us peace. God is the source, the true source of real peace. God gives perfect peace to those who are steadfast, fixing their minds on Christ. God gives us, number three, a way of escape. No temptation is taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that which you are able, but will always provide a way of escape. Number four, God's gift is transformed thinking, a new way, a better way of thinking. We still keep thinking, but our thoughts are guarded, are led, are directed by the Holy Spirit. Set your mind on things above. And then finally, you are a people of faith. Faith is at the very core of our relationship with God, the key that takes us from this natural realm into the other realm around us. James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy. My brothers, my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Whew. I don't feel it sometimes, But I'm so thankful I have the word to go back to remind me. This is what I know to be true. I know to be true. The testing of my faith will build strength, spiritual strength, which will carry me through to victory, watching Christ being triumphant in all things. God bless you as you stand together. Please stand in Jesus' name.